Let's read together then, John chapter 4, verses 1 through 23. In these verses, we have the record of our Lord's conversation with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship?" Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Let's consider some background notes, first of all. At the time of Christ, the land of Israel was divided into three main regions: Galilee to the north, Judea to the south, and Samaria was right in the middle. Now, the region of Samaria was populated by a group of people who were not fully Jewish. In fact, the Jewish people considered the Samaritans as half-breeds, unclean, outside of Judaism. And the Jews would normally have no dealings with these Samaritans. Look at verse 9 once again. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." The Samaritans began their existence back in the Old Testament times when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. The capital of Samaria fell in about 722 BC. And the Assyrians deported a number of the Israelis, but then they repopulated the land with captives from other nations. And these captives brought with them their foreign gods. You can read all about this in 2 Kings chapter 17. As a result of the intermarriages that took place, the Samaritan race was born and the Samaritan religion was started. The Samaritan religion was a mixture of Old Testament law and certain elements from these foreign religions. The Samaritans set up their own priesthood and their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim. It's a mountain close to Jacob's well, and it's the mountain that the woman referred to in verse 20. Now we see in the first few verses of this chapter that the Lord left Judea to avoid friction with the Pharisees, and he traveled to Galilee. Normally the Jews would not travel through Samaria, but we see from verse 4 that the Lord Jesus needed to go through Samaria. This is because as God, he knew that he had a pre-planned meeting with the Samaritan woman. And the meeting took place at Jacob's well. Jacob, we see, had purchased this area and given this to Joseph, his son, years before this time. You can read about that in Genesis 33 and Genesis 48. Jacob's well, by the way, still exists today. Notice in verse 11, the woman of Samaria refers to the well as very deep. When archaeologists excavated this well in 1935, it was 138 feet deep. Just showing you the way archaeology supports the accuracy of the Bible. So much for background notes. Let's move now to our doctrinal point. God does not sell bottled water. God does not sell bottled water. Bottled water is bought and sold and runs out. Not so with the living water that the Lord Jesus offers. Look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The living water that the Lord Jesus was talking about here was new spiritual life, divine life, eternal life, brought about through the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." Do you have that living water that the Lord Jesus offers? You know, when you travel in the Middle East today, you get very used to bottled water, not only because of purity, but in the summer it gets extremely hot, and you really have to have water with you wherever you go. But bottled water gets used up quickly. And you have to constantly buy more, like the woman coming back to the well again and again. What a contrast to the living water that the Lord Jesus offers. The living water that Christ offers is free, and it will quench your spiritual thirst forever. Are you spiritually thirsty? Is it possible that you're still trying to quench your spiritual thirst with the world's bottled water? The world offers all kinds of bottled water with pretty labels on the bottle. Even religion is bottled water. It's relationship with God through Christ that counts. The world's bottled water cannot really quench your spiritual thirst. Only the living water from the fountain of life can quench your spiritual thirst. Remember, God does not sell bottled water. Now, what about practical application? Let's practice relationship evangelism. Let's practice relationship evangelism. Relationship evangelism is where you evangelize by building a relationship with your neighbor or your friend that needs to come to know the Lord. And you see, when you've built that relationship and earned the right to be heard, then you share the gospel. Now, relationship evangelism can be done over the course of weeks or months, but it can also be done in a relatively short period of time. As we see here, the Lord practiced relationship evangelism with this woman of Samaria. In fact, we could say that John 4 is a short course on relationship evangelism. Let's look at a few do's and don'ts of relationship evangelism that we see here in the way our Lord interacted with this woman of Samaria. Do number one, do look for common ground. The Lord and this woman from Samaria were complete strangers, and there were barriers between them. He was a Jewish man. She was a Samaritan woman. Totally different lifestyles, but there was common ground. She was coming to draw water. He was weary and thirsty. By the way, that shows the true humanity of our Lord. But the common ground here was water. There will always be common ground between you and any person you meet, where you can start to build the relationship. Do look for common ground. Do number two, do try to create an interest in spiritual matters. Notice that the Lord did not only start the relationship with common ground, but he creatively used that common ground by talking about living water. He went from water to living water. Now the Samaritan woman was interested and wanted to know more. The Lord triggered an interest in spiritual matters. We should do the same. For example, now that the O.J. Simpson trial is over, You could certainly use that as common ground since everybody knows about it. You could use that as common ground to create an interest in spiritual matters by moving from that common ground to a question like, what's the ultimate basis for right and wrong anyway? Before long, you can begin to talk about the standards from the Bible. Do try to create an interest in spiritual matters. Do number three, do bring up the subject of sin. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." What does the Lord say? He says, "Go call your husband and come here." The Lord is strategically bringing up the problem of sin. When a person comes to the Lord for salvation, the mask must come off. We cannot be saved if we refuse to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we need salvation. Do bring up the subject of sin. Now, what about three don'ts? Don't number one, don't complicate the gospel. God is holy. We are sinners. We need to be saved. Christ is the Savior. Believe and commit your life to Him. That's the gospel. That's what the Lord is asking this woman to do, and she does. Look at verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And she believes. Leave the complicated questions of church doctrine and eschatology for later. Don't complicate the gospel. Don't number two. Don't offer more than what's guaranteed. The Lord did not tell the woman that all her problems would be instantly solved. No, the Lord told her, "You will have eternal life and your spiritual thirst will be quenched forever." What could be better than that? Don't offer more than what's guaranteed. Don't number three, don't get sidetracked by religious tangents. When the Samaritan woman realized her guilt, she tried to divert attention from herself to a religious tangent. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It's like people today, when they start feeling the pressure on them, they go off on questions like, "Why does God allow innocent people to suffer? What about those people who have never heard?" Those are religious tangents. Now, I want you to notice the way the Lord deals with this religious tangent. He gives a concise answer, but he does not get sidetracked. He essentially tells the woman that the worship down at the temple in Jerusalem was more biblically based because salvation is of the Jews. What he meant by that is not all Jews are saved. He meant the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. And that time had come. Again, verse 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Notice how the course of that conversation went? She tried to go off on a religious tangent. He answered her question, but did not get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked by religious tangents.